Good morning once again as we come to the pulpit this morning and we come, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of James, New Testament book. We're headed to chapter 4. We're going to be primarily this morning in verses 1 through 5. In just a moment we'll read 1 through 12. Need to remember these things as we are preparing, as we're looking into this morning's text. And we need to remember that James has proclaimed that we are to have a genuine faith. A faith which shows itself in our actions, that is, the lives by which we bear witness to the faith that lives inside of us. That is what we claim to be that of the work of Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. In our words, and the words by which we say, and the tongue, and the power that it has. And does it reflect that which is inside, who is working in us? And then also, as we talked some last week, about the wisdom of God. The wisdom that do we follow that which is of God, or do we follow that which is of the world? A life that once again also still bears witness to God's dwelling inside of each one of us. And so if you have found James chapter 4 and you are able, let's rise and honor the reading of God's word this morning. And like I said, we'll read through verse 12 and then we'll come back and get into our study of the earlier verses today. James writes, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace'? Therefore, he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil to one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Let's pray this morning. Dear Lord God, we come into your house and we come to you this day and we lift up your name to give you praise and glory and honor. Lord, we come to this time, we open up your word, and so we ask that you open up our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our souls. That we would hear you speak to us today and that your word would have a transforming power on who we are. And Lord, that you may be glorified through your word this morning. And Lord, we give you praise, for it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you may be seated. We see James writing here, and like I said, we're talking about he's been calling the church to live a genuine faith. We've gone through chapter 3, and we've seen all that he has proclaimed and shared and what that looks like. And he comes into chapter 4, and we're to remember all that had been taking place. And so first and foremost, we're to realize in verses 1 to 5 that first, that there is a problem. There's a situation inside the church, and it is manifesting itself in these two ways. Number one, there is fighting inside the church. There is war inside the church And secondly, there is no power of prayer. They have no power. Their prayers go unanswered. And so we quickly see what is the result of that. And so we see, but the cause is pleasures and desires. So let's understand that we understand there are fightings taking place, there's wars taking place, their prayers go unanswered, and it comes back to individuals and their desires and their desire for pleasure, their passions that we see in the text. And first and foremost, we might need to understand that all of us are susceptible to this sin. All of us are capable of saying, my desire, my will, mine is above yours. They were warned, they were desire. There was wars that were taking place. And why do we see this taking place? Because they wanted their way above the way of the church. So there were fightings that take place in there. There's conflict that takes place there. There are pleasures, there are desires with it that are linking us to that of what we want, and it is causing conflict in the church. And so the cause of the problem is self. Cause of the problem is self-determination. We are inwardly armed. Alec Mortiger says that, man, we are inwardly armed like a camp. We're armed like an army who is ready to go to battle. We are ready to go to battle. We're just waiting for that call. And we're waiting for that call to go to battle against anyone who stands in the way of some personal gratification of ourself. And then we are almost willing to give it all to see that defeated. David Platt says there's this desire that's there. He said, what's the problem? What's the cause of these two problems? But it is putting people together who are all sinful to begin with. Granted, supposed to be redeemed sinners, but yet sinful nonetheless, that creates conflict. It's a conflict that comes from within. And it's motivated by our earthly desires. The sinful self is the cause. Well, how did it manifest itself out? And we begin to see, first and foremost, as we read verses 1 to 3, and just verses 1 and into the first part of 2, he says, Where do wars and fights come from among you? We already talked about what's the cause of that. They come from your desires, your pleasures, and there's a war in your members. And he says what? It says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. And so what do we see? And I want to read an example of this. So apparently in Charles Colson's book, the book entitled The Body. And it's in that, and from this study here, it describes that there is a chapter entitled Extending the Right Fist of fellowship, the right fist, F-I-S-T. You want to make sure you hear that correct. He says, it tells a story, an event that took place in the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Newton, Massachusetts, when a church conflict actually broke out in a fist fight at the altar of the church. It was the right hook that got him. Pastor Waite might have stood in front of the communion table trading punches with head deacon Ray Bryan all morning, had not Ray's fist caught him on the chin 2 minutes and 15 seconds into the fight. Waite went down for the count at the altar, where most members of Emmanuel Baptist had first declared their commitment to Christ. Within an instant, the majority of the congregation converged on the communion table, punching or shoving. The melee soon spilled over to an open space between the organ and Mary Dahl, the director of the Dorcas Society, threw a hymnal. The missile sailed high, wide, and splashed down in the baptistry behind the choir. When Ray's right hook finally took the pastor down, someone grabbed the spring flower arrangement from the altar and threw it high in the air in Ray's direction. Water sprinkled everyone in the first two rows on the right side. And a visiting Presbyterian experienced complete immersion when the vase shattered against the wall next to his seat. And the fight ended when the police arrived on the scene. And we kind of chuckle as we hear this illustration written out and portrayed, but we need to be aware it is possible. And there should be a sadness that takes place in our hearts and our minds and our souls that it is taking place in God's church. So that's why James writes these terms, wars, fights. War speaking of a longer conflict, fight, or battle, just talking about an individual encounter among. But wars and fights and lusts and murder and coveting. And these are to be a warning, and it should be shocking to us. And then there's a part of us, as we chuckled reading the illustration, but there's a part of us that says, surely there was not murder that took place in that congregation. And surely there was not killing that takes place in God's church. And there may or there may not been, I tend to probably lean more to what most scholars say and believe, that there probably was not actual killing. But we need to be reminded of this. And so I want you to flip over, if you can, real quickly to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and we're headed to chapter 5. And we're going to pick up in verse 21 to 26, because what we want to show here is there's a perspective of God. And we always need to be reminded that it does not really matter what our perspective is on the situation, what our perspective is on what's going on. What matters most is what does God think and what does God see. We come to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 21, and we'll read through verse 26. And we need to understand, well, what is this in? This is in Christ speaking. It is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And we come to this section, and Christ says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. And assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Come back to James, and we are reminded, what is God's perspective? See, what it was taking place really amounted to is from the perspective of God, of that of killing. Hence the strong language of wars and all that. And so what do we see taking place with these churches? And we understand the causes was that there was self-determination and there was self-desires that were taking place. And it was raging war because the battle was being fought inside the church itself. And what was taking place there is, David Platt will say, these churches and these individuals, these believers, had lost sight of where the true battle was. See, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, unified by God. Our battle is not to be within each other. Now, we are to be encouragers to each other. We are to challenge each other. We are to hold each other to the truth of God's word. But we are to love each other in the way that Christ loved us. They had forgot the main battle. And the main battle was not getting our way, but the main battle was, what do we do to be the gospel to a people outside? The adversary desires for us to fight battles inside the church so that we have little energy to be the people of God outside the church. There was fighting in the church, and the cause was that they desired their own pleasure. The fighting is taking place. And what's the other situation in this church? And so we come to the latter part of verse 2 and into verse 3. And we see that the fights are taking place. The war is taking place. And James says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So we understand that first and foremost, on one level, there was a relationship breakdown between brothers and sisters. And now there's a breakdown in that relationship between God and the believers. The relationship problems that are going on. Prayer has now been disturbed. And he says, man, you don't get because you don't ask. But more importantly, what do we see in this is not the asking, but you're not receiving. And why are you not receiving? You're not receiving because he says you ask amiss. There's a missing part. And what is it? It gets back to that sin. It gets back to that self. It gets back to that passion. He said, the things you're asking for, you ask that you may desire to spend it on your worldly self. You desire to spend it on your worldly self. If we were also to go back to Matthew and we were to go to chapter 6, we'll pick up in verse 9, and we would understand that there was a time in the Sermon on the Beatitudes that Jesus said, pray like this. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, he says, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. What do we see is their prayers are not being heard. Well, their prayers are, let me back up. They are not receiving answer to their prayers. I need to clarify something here. God hears all prayer. Let's let that sink in. God hears all prayer. Now, with that said, let me go ahead and tell you this. God answers all prayers. Let that sink in for just a second. God answers all prayers. Where does the problem begin? Problem begins with us. James is pointing out your prayers, you're not receiving because you ask amiss. There's a breakdown in why you ask. See, God knows your heart. He knows why you're asking. See, the problem is, the breakdown here is because we oftentimes do not like the answer God gives us. See, that's a big pill to swallow right there. God, we do not oftentimes like the answer God gives us. What does that then call for us to do? Well, we either choose to walk our own way in rebellion against God and therefore sin against God, or we have to step back and say, I trust you, God. I put my faith in you. And we're going to understand, man, there are times where that is difficult here because we can't see anything. Because the situation is like a thick, dense fog. And there are times we want to say, man, God, I don't hear anything from you. And yet we got to say, God, I'm going to stay here that you have made the way clear. God, I'm going to, one of our favorite words, wait. See, we often don't like to hear those terms, wait. See, what we like to hear is when we pray, and that's when that self part comes in, the desire and the passions. God, here is the problem that stands in front of me. Here's how you need to fix it. Here's point A that needs to take place, point B that needs to take place, and by point C, I'm going to be feeling good so that point D, I can go on. God, if you will just smoke the enemies of my life, whatever they may be, things will be great. See, God knows our hearts and He knows our who we are. And so God, in His infinite wisdom, in His glory, in His grace, says, I hear your prayer. That's not my answer. We also need to understand that sometimes the answer for our specific prayer is no. See, that rails against us. Why? Because we don't like that word. We don't like to hear no. Why? Because it cuts against who our sinful nature that says, I want what I want, and I want it now. Give, 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 give. Man, it also says, God says, no, you need to look at yourself. Man, what's your motivation? Why do you ask that? See, we ask those things because we have pleasures and passions that we have the desire for ourselves to be fulfilled. And so the prayers were not being answered in the way that they desired. Why? Because God has much bigger plans for your life. He is too great a God of grace and mercy to let you stay where you are, but continues to mold and shape you into the image of what He has for you to be. And so in the church, there's the self, and the problems are that there is fighting within, and their prayers are not being heard. And so there's problems, and we see why. Well, what does it make them? What does it make us? And we come to verse 4, and these words here are also to be shocking as a warning that is out there. And he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And those words are meant to be shocking. We are to understand that there's an essence of spiritual adultery that's taking place here. It is for those who said they loved God with everything they had, that they had surrendered all to Him, and they are following, and they say they're a faithful being. But what's God saying? He says, you have broken the marriage vows. You have broken that vow, and you've gone off on your own, seeking to fulfill that sinful desire in you. David Platt says that in our culture and even in the church, we have sought after the pleasures of this world in sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. We have satisfied our flesh with the things of this world and with more possessions and nicer cars and bigger houses and better luxuries, and we have pursued positions, plaudits, and popularity. We have lived for what is best for us in this world, and in the process, we have run around on our God. He says we need to repent, and we need to come back to God. James says, man, you are sinning against God. You are like an adulterer who is unfaithful in the marriage. You have made yourself an enemy of God. And so, therefore, our decisions and our actions and the way we are have an effect on that relationship we have with God. We cannot ride on the middle of the fence in between the world and God. You're either on one side or the other. We need to decide who is going to be first. And what does that lead? And so we see what was the essence of that, that they were making friendship with the world, and it brought conflict into the church, it brought conflict with themselves, and it even brought a conflict between the individual and God Himself as they walked away. Alec Mortimer quotes John Blanchard, and he says this, "It is one of the most astonishing evidences of the sovereignty of God that in spite of the fact that man has turned his back on his Maker, the fact of the matter is that we cannot cast off restraint, run riot, please ourselves, and be completely hedonistic without a price having to be paid." When we run contrary to God's desire and God's will, and we are a believer, we cannot do that without it hurting something. It hurts us, it hurts our relationship with God, and it hurts the church. Mortar says a human price is there's a destruction of relationships. That's the fighting and quarrels. The spiritual price is the breach with God, the breaking of prayer. We become friends with the world, and we have made ourselves enemies of God. We may not have thought that's what we were doing. What do we see? That's what we have done. Cause of self and the sin that is there and the quarrels and the unanswered prayer has manifested itself, and we have now stand in contrary to the God that we say that we love with everything we have. How do we get back? Verse 5. We see one of the great things about God. James writes, just finished up saying, man, you have made yourself an enemy of God. And he says, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? How should we take this and various aspects of that? David Platt, God jealously longs for those who belong to Him. We don't understand, as reading through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, our God is a jealous God. He desires the affections of His people above everything else. He desires for his people to be with him and to love him with every aspect they have. And he is a divine, righteous, holy God. When he loves us, he opposes us with everything he has. Why? That we may repent and return to him. We are not our own. We are not our own. We belong to God. God indwells in us, sent his Son to die that we may repent and believe, accept the glorious righteousness of Christ. Be found in the Spirit of God and yearn for the Lord who made us. And he loves us too much to not mold us and shape us into the best that we can be in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. James writes, may we be surrendered to the Lord, first and foremost. If we repent of who we are. And so what do we see here taking place? Repent. Turn to God. And the essence of this, if they are truly believers of Christ, who have walked off in some side road and they have for a time forgotten about God, stop where you are and turn around and go back to the Father. He is there. He will love you and he will accept you and he will forgive you. And so repent of your sin and return to God. Surrender once again everything to him, and in that experience God's grace. As he molds you and he shapes you. As he is the purifier of gold and silver, and he continues to put you through the fire to burn off that which is bad. Because he has an image of what your life is to look like according to him, not according to us. What's it cause us to do? Surrender it all. I think what we also see in James is there, the implication is there that maybe those who thought they were believers, their actions show them forth that they're not. And so what do you do if you find yourself in that case? Repent and believe. Come to Christ. Surrender it all. Experience the gloriousness of the grace of God, and you will forever be changed. May we be people that can truly say, I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and I surrender everything to him. Lord, mold me and shape me. Cleanse me that I may be your instrument to do your will. Let's pray this morning.